All right, people of God out there in our radio congregation, our internet congregation, our electronic congregation, I want you to get your Bibles, if you would, please, and open to Ezra chapter 9. We're going to begin with verse 1. I've entitled this, "As it was then, so it is today." Now, Ezra is a scribe and a priest, and he's returning to Jerusalem from the captivity in Babylon. Why, you ask, was Ezra in Babylon? Well, for the same reason that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in Babylon. For the same reason that thousands of other Jews were in Babylon. Because the nation had refused to hear the warnings of the prophets. Prophet after prophet after prophet had told them the judgment of God was coming because of their immorality, their idolatry, their refusal to obey, and so it finally came because they refused to hear the prophets, and because they refused, they suffered the judgment of God. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. Thousands had been taken captive into Babylon. Now, there were three different deportations of Jews from Jerusalem to Babylon. And now, Jews are returning to Jerusalem in three different groups over about 9 decades. Zerubbabel, you recall, led the first group back and began rebuilding the temple. About 80 years later, Ezra, our study today, Ezra leads the second group back to Jerusalem. A third group will return to Jerusalem with Nehemiah to rebuild the city walls and the gates. But for this time together, I want to focus on the return of Ezra and his group. Now bear in mind, he has been out of Judah, out of Jerusalem for some 70 years. So before we go further, let's ask the Lord to anoint me to teach this, you to hear it, and to receive it. Heavenly Father, I'm doing this because I believe it's ordained of you. You birthed the message. I believe this is the time for the presentation of the message. I'm asking my Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit of God, I'm asking for the anointing and the ability to articulate the message as the Father would have it articulated in a way that will honor the Father, glorify the Father, and glorify the Son, advance the kingdom of God, do damage to the kingdom of darkness. So I need you. And these who are listening need ears to hear. They need ears to hear. I'm asking you to give them ears to hear. This I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen and amen. We begin with Ezra chapter 9 and verse 1. When these things were done. These things were done? What things were done? When they had delivered the wealth that had been entrusted to them by Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, as a free will offering to the God of Israel. They delivered it. They turned it over to those who would be accountable for it in Jerusalem. And when this was done, the leaders came to me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites." So they've arrived in Jerusalem. They delivered all the presents and the goods, the gold, the silver, everything that the king had bestowed upon them to the priests of the temple. And once that was done, Ezra got some shocking news. Once again, we'll go back to Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess." Now this is the word of God to the people of Israel from Moses. And he's just been approached by the leadership of those who had returned up to this point in time, saying, "We're in violation of the word of God to Moses that he gave him back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Here's what God had said to Moses. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them, you'll utterly destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, and take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Now he finds out much of the leadership of the nation has failed to obey God. They failed to obey the instructions that God gave to Moses in Deuteronomy. Much of the political leadership, as well as the spiritual leadership, had failed to obey God. And a great many of the people followed the leadership of their leaders. They just simply followed their leaders. They intermingled. They intermarried with godless citizens in the land, contrary to the word of God. And in doing so, they identified themselves with the sins of the people and with the gods of those godless people. They embraced its abominations, the perversion, their godless practices of all these godless peoples. Does any of this sound familiar to you? Remember the title of the message? As it was then, so it is today. Do you think we have any in the religious community mixing and mingling with the godless today? Do we have those in the religious community that is pandering to same-sex unions, transgenderism, abortion on demand? Is not much of the religious leadership today pandering to sin, compromising with sin? Remember, their ancestors had come out of Egyptian bondage about 2,000 years before this. They'd forgotten that. They had forgotten that their people had been down in Egypt, or at least they were disregarding it, for all those years. And it's been about 2,000 years since they came out. Now, the Babylonian captivity itself was 70 years, so Ezra continues to receive this astounding briefing from the leaders when he gets back to the land. He can't believe it. In verse 2, the leadership goes on telling him about the sins of the leadership, both political and religious. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of these lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers have been foremost in this trespass. Ezra, the leadership of the land, much of the ecclesiastical leadership, much of the political leadership, have been in the forefront of this entire thing. Leadership at every level has been complicit in this ungodly, unholy compromise. I think we see much of that same ungodly, unholy compromise in the leadership of the nation of today. We find it in the church. We find it in the political life. We find it not only in the religious leadership of the nation many times, but we also find it in the political leadership. And worse yet, we find it in corporate leadership. That is why I'm praying unapologetically, asking God to bring correction to the church and to corporate America. That is why I am unapologetically asking God to bring correction and, if need be, to cripple corporate America. I would rather see corporate leadership get saved, change their policies. But if they will not, then I'm asking God to cripple corporate America. You see, we, like the people of God in the time of Ezra, we are for the most part a sin-soaked nation. Hear me clearly, people of God. We are, for the most part, a sin-soaked nation. Why? You have to answer me this. Why should a nation take pride in that which is ungodly and unholy? Why should a nation take pride in that which God despises? Why should public officials, why should expressions of the public life of the United States of America take pride in that which God denounces? We are, for the most part in our day, like they were in that day, a sin-soaked nation. Yes, and as a man of God, I want you to know this going into it. This is not a hate message. I, as a man of God, I can embrace the sinner without embracing the sin. I can embrace the sinner because I was one. You were. All of us who have been born again. At one time, we were all sinners. So I can embrace the sinner without embracing the sin. And let me make this very clear to you. The Word of God says, the elect. Then now, who are the elect? The elect are whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the elect. It's not predestination. No, predestination does not occur until one gets born again. Then God is predetermined. He's going to conform them to the image of Christ Jesus. But the point is this. I want you as a child of God to understand there are multitudes in the secular world who are of the elect, but do not yet know they are of the elect. They have never yet been born again. But they have a moral code. They know right from wrong. They have a moral code. So we want the Holy Spirit of God to stir the hearts of those in secular America, in the secular world, to join with us in resisting and resenting everything that Satan has introduced into our nation and the nations of the world. We, as people of God, can embrace the sinner without embracing his sin. Christ Jesus does that. Christ Jesus embraces the sinner, does not embrace the sin. That's why he went to the cross, in order to put sin to death. So we can embrace the sinner without embracing the sin. Why should we, as a nation, embrace that? Why should we embrace that which God denounces? Spiritually, religiously, politically, why should we embrace it? Because when we do so, spiritually, religiously, politically, we are inviting the judgment of God. Hear me, people of God. We are inviting the judgment of God. Now, these people are returning from 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Why? Why were they in Babylon? Because of their rebellion against God. Many of these people have learned nothing. They have learned nothing. They are repeating the same sins that previously brought the judgment of God on the nation. Verse 3, Ezra 9. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garments and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Ezra was absolutely astonished. He was shocked at what he was being told. Had the people of God learned nothing from the past? These are those who have been restored to the land from captivity in Babylon. And here they are, once again, inviting the judgment of God on the nation again. They learned nothing. Verse 4. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captivity, and I sat astonished unto the evening sacrifice. You see, there were those in the land who still honored God in His Word. There was then, there is today. There were then, there are those today, who still honor God and His Word. There were those then, there are those today of like spirit. God always has a remnant. That is the encouragement I have. God always has a remnant. As in the days of Elijah, God had His remnant. In this day, God has a remnant. And a lot of my messages are to the remnant. Because, you see, the remnant will give themselves to prayer. The remnant will give themselves to intercessory prayer. The remnant will recognize the signs of the times. The remnant will understand the seed of Satan in our sin-soaked nation. It is the remnant, the people who really honor God and His Word, that will say, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. And they will stand against it. They will pray against it. So God always has a remnant. Now look at verse 5. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. There were no words. There were no words to express the depth of what Ezra felt. So he just sat silent before God. Can you imagine the turmoil in this man's spirit? He is a scribe. He is a priest. He is absolutely astounded at what he's been told. He has torn his clothing. He's bleeding from the scalp where he tore out bits of hair. He's bleeding from the beard, his face, where he tore out bits of his beard. He was so distressed, so astonished. He could not believe what he was hearing. So he's sitting there. You see, those who were not complicit in the sin of the nation were gathering at the evening sacrifice. They knew he'd been there all day, sitting there, bleeding from the scalp, bleeding from his face, silent, quiet before God. And then, at the evening sacrifice, he says, I rose from my fasting. Having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees, spread out my hands to the Lord. Ezra arose from his position of fasting. When he stood up from this position of fasting, he fell on his knees. He is crying out to God. This is not some now I lay me down to sleep praying, folks. He is crying out to God. Ezra understands the significance of what has happened in the land. He understands the significance of repentance. He understands the significance of intercession. He understood these things. He knew the mind of God. He knew the Word of God. He knew the purposes of God. He knew. And because he knew, he understood. You see, until the church, like Ezra, until the church understands the significance of repentance and intercession, our nation will suffer. Until the church, hear me, people of God, until the church understands the significance, as did Ezra, of repentance and intercession, the church is going to suffer. Our only hope, hear me, our only hope is for a move of God. And our only hope for a move of God is in repentance and intercessory prayer, which is why I keep calling you to repentance and intercessory prayer. Repentance and intercessory prayer, which is why I keep calling you to our concerts of prayer. Now look at verse 6, Ezra 9. And I said, oh my God, I'm too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Ezra prayed, I'm ashamed, I'm humiliated at the sins of your people. I'm not sure that much of the church, much less much of the nation, I think much of the church, and I think that much of the nation has forgot how to blush. I don't think much offends. I think we've been so indoctrinated into the godless activities and godless philosophy and the godless activities of this nation, judicially, legislatively, practically, the way it's practiced. I think, for the most part, quite frankly, that nothing ever really causes the church, the bride of Christ, to blush. I'm not sure that much of the church blushes over some of the television commercials. I'm not sure that much of the nation or the church blushes over anything. When I consider what we have embraced as a nation, when I consider what we've become as a nation, should we not be ashamed? Should we not be humiliated, as was Ezra? Honestly, folks, I'll tell you honestly, sometimes I sit and groan. My wife and I don't watch ungodly television. We watch things that would not embarrass the Lord to sit down and watch with us, because He's watching with us anyway. He's inside of us. But sometimes they shoot a commercial in there that causes me to groan way down deep inside. I just groan. I groan at some of the television commercials. Just the other night, we're watching a Smithsonian thing, and here comes a commercial promoting transgenderism, trying to seed the minds of our children and our youth, steal them. And I just groaned deep down inside, a spiritual groan. Ezra is acknowledging the sins of the nation in this prayer. He's not ignoring the nation. He's not ignoring the sins of either group. He's acknowledging it. Look at what he says. For our iniquities, our sins, I can't even, he's humiliated. He's embarrassed. For our sins have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. The guilt of our people has grown up to the heavens. Ezra knew that God was intimately aware of the sins of his people. He was then. He is today. God knows. See, Ezra knew that. Ezra knew that God was well aware and familiar with every sin of his people and the nation. He was then, he is today. Look at verse 7, Ezra 9. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities we have, our kings, our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, to humiliation, as it is this day. Ezra recognized that from antiquity past, the nation has been in sin against God. He recognized that because of their sin, because of their immorality, their disobedience, that God had delivered them into the hands of their national enemies, Babylon. He recognized that. He recognized it was the sins of the nation, the sins of God's people, that God had delivered them into the hands of their national enemies. He acknowledges the grace of God in restoring even a remnant to the land. He understands God's love and God's grace, God's mercy, God's compassion. He understood God's grace in restoring even a remnant of the people to the land. Verse 8, Ezra 9. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a pig in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. Oh, how we need revival. How we need a restoration of godly standards in our land. How we need a restoration of godly values in our land. How we need a restoration of godly legislative practices in our land. How we need a restoration of godly judicial decisions in our land. How we need a move of God, revival in our land. You know, we're told that of the entire thousands that went down into Babylon as captives, we're told that initially only about 42,360 of them returned from Babylon. Out of thousands. Thousands. Only about 42,360 returned. But thousands remained in Babylon longer, finding life pleasant there. How much of the church today has settled down into a life of comfort and ease and prayerlessness, unholy practices, unholy standards? How much of the church, or what calls itself the church today, how much of our nation has settled down to that kind of lifestyle with total disregard for God's purposes, God's plans, God's heart, God's standard? How much of the church? How much of the nation? Thousands remained in Babylon, finding life to be pleasant there. It's a shame that God's people, when God's people can find the world and all it embraces to be comfortable, that's a problem. Did you hear me? Folks, I'm talking to people right now who sit in front of a television set watching things that would make a man like Ezra blush, watching things that grieves the heart of God. Part of conversations, careless talk, careless thought life, that grieves the heart of God, and we wonder why we have no prayer power. We wonder why we have such a powerless church. We wonder, and it's because of who we become, what we become, what we have become comfortable with, what we have become indifferent to, what we do not resent, what we do not stand against, but what we just simply accept. It's a shame. It's a shame to find the people of God comfortable in that kind of situation, embracing all the world embraces. Verse 9 of Ezra 9. For we were slaves. He admits what they were in Babylon. We were slaves. Yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. The people of God, the descendants of Abraham, under the covenant of Abraham, had been slaves in Babylon. Why? Because of their immorality, their idolatry, their rebellion against God, their failure to obey. And yet, even in all of their rebellion, idolatry, immorality, God, yes, God had to punish them. God had to judge them. Folks, hear me. God cannot wink at sin. God cannot, God does not wink at sin. God's going to deal with sin. That's what the cross of Jesus was all about. He was dealing with sin. He was putting the sins to death of every individual who would receive Christ and believe in Christ. He was putting their sins to death in Christ Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. No religious activity, no religious ordinance will take care of the sin problem. Sin has to be put to death. And when one comes to the cross of Christ, confessing they're a sinner, confessing their sins, understanding that only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse them from their sin initially and continue to cleanse them as they confess that sin, when one comes to the cross like that, understanding they're a sinner, receiving Christ in the heart, and the sin is put to death in Christ Jesus, and you enter into covenant. You see, once you come to Christ and are born again, God takes you into his covenant, the new covenant. Just like these people had been in covenant under the old covenant with Abraham, and yet in all of their sin and despicable depravity and perversity and idolatry and immorality, God honored his covenant with Abraham despite the sins of the people. Even in judgment, he extended mercy. Sometimes that's the best we can hope for, folks. Sometimes the best we can hope for is mercy. Sometimes the best we can pray for is mercy. 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 And even in judgment, God had extended mercy. And Ezra recognizes that. Yet God did not forsake us in our bondage, but extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia. You see, the kings of Persia went in and conquered Babylon. How many times have I told you? There's always some superpower seeking to overcome another superpower. Everybody wants to be a superpower. It's occurring today, right before your very eyes. The contest is on. Who's going to be the superpower? Who's going to remain superpower? Who's going to be the next superpower? Who's it going to be? And I'm going to tell you, folks, when it comes down to the wire, and it all comes down to a confrontation, life will never be the same. Life was never the same for these people again. Nor will it ever be the same again when a nation comes into that kind of confrontation. God has extended mercy. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us on the side of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God. Oh, that the church needs repairing today. How the people of God, how the temple of God, the people of God, we are, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. We, each of us, as a believer priest, are, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And we, the corporate people of God today, we need repair through repentance. Through repentance and restoration. Yet, he gave us mercy in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of God, to rebuild its ruins. So much of the church lays in ruins today through its pandering to sin, embracing sin, compromising with sin, indifferent to sin, in its lethargy, spiritual apathy, prayerlessness, lack of holiness. So much lies in ruins today to give us a wall in judgment, to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. The people of God, descendants of Abraham, have been slaves in Babylon. And yet, once again, God honored his covenant with Abraham despite the sins of his people. He extended mercy. He kept covenant. Now look at verse 10. And now, O our God, he continues his prayer. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have broken your commandments. What can we say, Lord? What can we say, Lord? We are wrong. We have forsaken your word. For the most part, we have done what everybody around us was doing. What can we say? We're guilty. Look at verse 11, Ezra 9. Which you commanded, we've broken your word, we've disobeyed your word, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the land, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to the another with their iniquity. Oh, my word. When I looked at this the other day, the land they were to inherit was filled with godless people. And the land was filled with the abominations, the unholy, perverse, godless practices of the people from one end to the other. And I look at my nation today. I look at my nation today. I look at the principles on which our nation was founded. I look at the principles, the godly biblical standards on which our nation was founded. And I see it today filled with abomination from one end to the other. We are a sin-soaked nation. We are people. Every area of life, every level of life in our nation has been infected and affected by satanic involvement and the agents of Satan. And he has his agents in the ecclesiastical orders. He has his agents in every level of life of the nation. He has them in every level of life in the nation. And they, many times, persuade what is going on. And the church sleeps on. Ezra reminds God that he himself is mindful of the word of God. He reminds God of what God had said to Moses. Listen to him. Verse 12. Now, therefore, do not give, reminding God what God has said, now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as inheritance to your children forever. Ezra acknowledges the judgment of God on the land and why. Why the judgment had come. Verse 13. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than we deserve. Did you hear that? After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for all our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such a deliverance as this, he acknowledges that God's punishment has been less than they deserved. Had they got what they deserved, they'd have been annihilated. But God had a covenant. God had a covenant. So he wasn't going to annihilate them. He was going to punish them. He was going to judge them. He was going to chastise them. He was going to correct them. He was going to allow them to come under the elimination. Going to judge them. Let me ask you this. In your opinion, what kind of chastisement from God does America deserve? In your opinion, what kind of judgment does America deserve? Given who we are, what we've done, what we've become, what we've embraced, in your opinion, what kind of judgment does America deserve? A plague that wipes out millions? A pestilence, death-causing disease that wipes out millions? Financial collapse? Attack from national enemies? Missiles? Germ warfare? What do you think? Those are the three options basically he gave to David. If you had to choose one of the three or two of the three, which two would you choose? What do you think America deserves from God, considering all that we've embraced, while we have become what we've become? Look at verse 14. Should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor? He said, should we once again continue to violate your word after what you've already done to the nation? Should we ignore your chastisement? I don't know how you view the last couple of 3 years in the nations of the world. I don't know how you view it in this nation. I don't know how you view COVID and governmental guidelines and the closing of many churches and social distancing. I don't know how you view that. I don't know how you view population control. I don't know how you view the word we're getting now about the subvariants that are coming and already operative in other nations of the world. I don't know how you view that. But I can tell you this. God does not wink at sin on the individual level. He does not wink at sin on the national level. And when I consider all that we have become, when I consider all that we've embraced, I have to ask myself, here's what I've prayed. I have asked God to do what he must to correct the nation. But please, Lord, spare us from our national enemies. I say with David, Lord, you're merciful God. You have mercy. Our national enemies have no mercy. They have no mercy. But you're merciful God. So use whatever you will, but please spare us from our national enemies. Should we once again, Ezra says, continue to violate your word? Would you not be angry with us? Would you not simply judge us and maybe destroy us and chastise us again? Look at verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Ezra acknowledges the righteousness of God. He acknowledges the righteousness of God, the mercy of God in leaving a remnant. And he continues to acknowledge the sins of the people. He's not going to ignore the sins of the political leadership nor the religious leadership. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Now while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. As he's praying, fasting and praying, a large gathering of families assemble and begin to weep as well. Why are they weeping? In repentance. You see, the Spirit of God was moving in their midst. God was hearing the prayer of Ezra. God was moving in the midst. The Spirit of God was moving, bringing conviction, bringing illumination, bringing repentance. And they come together and they wept very bitterly. Verse 2. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God, have taken pagan wives from the people of the land, and now there is hope in Israel in spite of this." Yes, Ezra, we've sinned. We acknowledge that. We have sinned in what we have done. We have trespassed against our God. We've taken pagan wives. We've embraced their activities. And yet, there's hope. What was that hope? The hope was in repentance. He recognized, see, people are weeping. Families are coming together. A multitude are coming together. And they're weeping. We have sinned for God. We have sinned against God. We have sinned against His Word. We have sinned. And they're weeping in repentance. And they understood the only hope we have as a people is in repentance. May I say to you with all my heart, that's our hope today. If we can get enough, if we can get a multitude acknowledging the sins of the people, the sins of the nation, and repenting, I'm asking God for a window of mercy. I am asking God for a window of mercy and to raise up those where illumination is needed, bring illumination. Where conviction is needed, bring conviction. But raise up a repenting, praying people in this hour, this day, in the life of this nation. And then Shechaniah goes on. Now therefore, in Ezra 10:3, "Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master, and of these who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." He's saying, let's repent. Let's get rid of the sin. Folks, I know what he's saying here. He's saying, yes, we have sinned in marrying these women of these godless people, and children have been born to these relationships. We've got to put it away. We've got to get rid of sin. You see, he's saying, in our repentance, let us make a covenant with God to forsake our sin. Let us make a covenant with God to forsake our sin. You see, without the forsaking of sin, there is no true repentance. Without the forsaking of sin, there is no true repentance. These people are repenting. They have seen the blood coming out of the scalp of Ezra, his face, clothes torn, beard plucked, hair plucked, crying, weeping, praying, interceding. Now they're repenting. Ezra 10:4. He goes on and says to Ezra, "Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it." Why did he say that? Why did he say that? Because the people understood that the king of Persia had commanded Ezra to do whatever was necessary in the restoration of the land. Ezra, the scribe, the priest, has been commissioned and appointed by the king that released them. The king of Persia, Artaxerxes, has commissioned him to do whatever was necessary in the restoration of the land. To find that out, you go back to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 23. He's releasing them to go back to the land. And he's giving Ezra a charge. Listen to the charge. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heavens. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his son? This king recognized. He recognized the God of Israel. He is God. He doesn't want the wrath of God against him, nor against his posterity. So he's saying to Ezra, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? And we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethim, or servants of the house of God. You can't tax those who are in the ministry of the house, he says. And look at verse 25 of Ezra 7. And you, Ezra, according to your God, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Teach them the laws of your God. And whosoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. They recognize, Ezra, you've been commissioned by the king to impose whatever you need to impose on us to bring about the restoration of this nation. Look at verse 10, chapter 10, verse 5. We will close with this. Then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. And they did. They did. They terminated their ungodly marriages. That was contrary to the law of God. You see, true repentance always requires a turning away from the sin being confessed. True repentance always requires a turning away from the sin that is being confessed. The nation and the people of God in the nation, like Israel, and I should say the nation and the people of God in this nation, like the nation of Israel, Israel of old, we have a lot for which we should repent. They had a lot for which they should repent. We have a lot for which we should repent. And I want to say this. You're thinking, Bob, you're pretty hard. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. You see, if I've got to choose between offending God or offending you, I'm going to offend you every time. I do not intend to offend God. I don't always look forward to preaching much of what I have to preach, but it's the call of God on my life. And when God births a message into my spirit, and I know it has to be taught, I'm going to teach it. I try to intersperse all my teaching with encouragement, equipping, messages that encourage you, messages that equip you, and yes, messages that warn you. And this is a message in warning. But so I don't get labeled improperly, let me tell you once again, I, like Christ Jesus, can embrace a sinner of any kind. I can embrace the sinner of any kind without approving any sin of any kind. I can embrace the sinner of any kind, without embracing the sin of the sinner. I leave this message with you for your consideration and for your prayer. Take into consideration how God has dealt with his own people Israel in the past. Notice what he did to the northern kingdom when he brought the Assyrians into Samaria, the 10 northern tribes. Took them captive, dispersed them to other nations around the world, took their land, took over, took control. Look what he did to Judah in the south, Jerusalem. Look what he did. People like Daniel, Ezra, men of God, taken into captivity. Why? Because of the sins of the nation. Heavenly Father, I have delivered the message I believe as you gave it to me. I've tried to deliver the seed thoughts that you seeded my mind with. And I deliver it to you, Holy Spirit, to use it as you will with whom you will. And Father, in closing, I want to remind you once again, I'm asking you to bring correction to the church. I'm asking you to bring correction to that segment of the church that is pandering to sin. I'm asking you to bring correction to corporate America. I'm asking you to bring correction where it is needed to those entities within the religious community that are pandering to sin, that are embracing and promoting ungodly lifestyles. And I'm asking you to bring correction to corporate America. We would like to see you save the leadership of corporate America, have them change their policies. But if they will not be saved, and if they will not change their policies, then we ask you to cripple them. We ask you to bring corporate America to its knees as needed. Those segments of corporate America that are pandering to sin and promoting ungodly lifestyles, regardless of who they are or what they are. But by the same breath, Father, we ask you to bless those segments of corporate America that are founded on Christian principles, that are practicing Christian principles, are not pandering to sin, and are not embracing ungodly lifestyles, and are not promoting ungodly lifestyles. And Father God, we ask you to purge, purify, and refine the church of today. Burn out the dross. But Lord God, in the secular world, there are multitudes, even in among the LGBTs, among the transgenders, among the woke, Heavenly Father, among every movement in the nation that has been engineered by hell, engineered by Satan, promoted by Satan. Within those groups, there are those who are not yet born again, who will be born again. Praise God. We were there, Father. And now we're asking you, Father God, to penetrate the darkness of every one of those movements. Penetrate the darkness of secular America and the nations of the world with the light and the love of Christ and the light of the gospel. And Father God, quicken those who are of the elect, who don't even know they are of the elect, and save their souls, bring them out of those groups who are identified with, and then use them, Father God. Use them as salt and light. Use them as witnesses against that which they come out of. Oh, Father God, you're big God. You are God. You can do this. You can do this, Father. And we unashamedly, unapologetically, come before your throne, Father, admitting that you're the only one that can do it. And we need prayer. We need repentance. We need intercessory prayer. And we're asking you, Father God, to move on the hearts of your people, the elect, to give themselves to repentance, godly living, holy living, and intercessory prayer on behalf of this nation and the nations of the world. And then, Father, in doing that, you be glorified, you be honored. And if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thanks for letting me share with you today. Thanks for being a part of our electronic congregation. Until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed. Be blessed. Be blessed. Well, I see I have about a little over a minute left for airtime, so I think I'll take this last minute, and I think I'll just pray for you. Is that okay? Be all right with you if I just pray for you? I want you to do this. I want you to say to the Lord, Lord, I'll receive the prayer and the blessing that Pastor Bob prays for me. Father God, I thank you for the radio congregation. I truly, truly, really do. And Father, I pray that you will touch each and every one involved in this broadcast. Where they need comfort, bring them comfort. Where they need relief, bring relief. Father, I pray for Billy out in California. And I pray for Rose up in Harrisburg, Kentucky. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, in your mercy and grace and love and power and authority, I'm asking you to touch infirm bodies. I'm asking you to set in motion a move of healing, restoration, comfort, peace, and relief. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to restrict any further development of that which is developed in their bodies that is causing them grief. I'm asking you to restrict it, reverse it, and restore what needs to be restored in their bodies. And I want to thank you for allowing us to approach your throne, pray for one another, and for this nation. Now, Lord Jesus, honor the prayer, honor the blessing, I pray. Bring relief and comfort to those who need it. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, again, thanks so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed and keep praying.